Amen. This morning, if you will, turn me to the book of Genesis, where we're going to be for quite a while. We started last week this journey in Genesis that we are calling Genesis, the Gospel Begins. We're probably not going to go full-fledged, all 50 chapters straight in a row. We'll probably take it in chunks and take some breaks along the way, probably working through these first 10 chapters of Genesis and then taking a break. But last week, we started started Genesis and made a very quick pace, a sweeping look, if you will, at the first 25 verses, Genesis 1 through 25, the creation account. And so, indeed, it is a task to kind of cover those 25 verses in one message, but we did so by not focusing much on the creation, not focusing on all the things that God created, but rather focusing on the Creator, and focusing on our great God and our great Creator, the beginner and giver of life, and looking that He created. If you're with us last week, that was the sermon title was that God created, and it seems like such a simple concept. It's like something that, especially as Christians, that we all would know and affirm, but has great implications in our life, realizing that God created by His Word all that exists, all that there is, God brought into being just by speaking. And it reminds us how great of a God we serve. And we need to be reminded of that, because if we remember, as we said in our community group this week, if we remember how great our God is and how big our God is and how able our God is, and He is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, whenever we remember that, then don't our lives look small. Don't our cares look small. Don't our struggles look small. Knowing if He is able to create the universe with nothing but His voice and His command, then He can sustain us and keep us in all of our struggles. And so we looked last week at that God created everything. And so we worked those first 25 verses and with the emphasis that God created. Well, today we are going to turn to the rest of chapter 1, as Justin read for us a while ago, starting in verse 26 down through verse 31. Looking at the sixth day of creation. So last week, although we didn't break them down that way, was the first 5 days of creation and all that God created. And so this is day six, where God creates man. And so I want us again to read this, and then we'll come back and see what God's Word has for us. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over the creeping things that creeps on the earth." So God, and this is one of our Bible drill verses, right, kiddos? Right? Verse 31. Okay, whenever I was in Bible drill, it was 127. So I guess they skipped on down. But I forgot to mention, today is our district Bible drill meet. And so right after church, three of our kiddos, Hunter and Abby and Dylan, who I saw this morning, there he is right there, Dylan, my little nephew. Those three will be going to Shreveport at Broadmoor Baptist Church and competing in the district Bible drill. And so I forgot about that. I just forget about all the good stuff. So y'all remember them this morning. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves in the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant and yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with the seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth and everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for you." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, and there was the sixth day. And so here we have this account, this sixth day account of God creating man. And God not only creating man, but God calling man, and God giving man a command, and God giving him a mission, and God giving him purpose. And so we see all this happening in Genesis, this last half of Genesis chapter 1. Again, we could spend weeks and weeks really unpacking all that there is in these verses from verse 26 to 31. There's a lot happening here, and it's a chapter I would encourage you to read again this week and to meditate on this week and to think about this week and to think about the implications this week of all the things as God created man, as God gave birth to humanity, to that first man Adam and Eve who would be to come, as he began humanity, all the things He said, all the charges that He gave us. There are great things to meditate on and think about. It's a very significant passage that is before us this morning. And the spirit of the political season, I would say the passage is huge, right? That's my horrible impersonation of one of our presidential candidates. It's a huge passage. It's a massive passage that's before us. There's so much happening here. There's so much is at stake here. And there are some things that we need to understand. Now, really, I want us to focus on two words in the very beginning here that I would like us to take special notice of. The first of which is not the theme of the verse, but I want us to take a look at. In verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." And so these two words, the first one is us. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So we see this plural pronoun here, this reference to more than one. Now, up until now, it has been solely God creating, and now all of a sudden we get this us, and we get this our. And we won't spend a whole lot of time on this little tidbit, but I do want us to bring it out because it is important. It has really two meanings in my studies, at least. And of course, as so many things in Scripture, especially in Genesis, people just love to argue and love to write books and love to have philosophy debates and all these different things. But what does this mean? What does it mean when God's Word says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness"? And so who is this us that Scripture is referring to? Because all Scripture is infallible and perfect and without error. So how do we reconcile this? Well, who is the us? And so the answer clearly is God. So how can God be an us? Now, some would say that it's God and the angels. Some would say that it's God referring to creation and to the rest of creation, saying, "Now let us." And all of those give us a very poor view of God. And so if the us is God, how is it a plural view? Now, what I have believed for many years, and is still partially right, is it is a what I would call an Easter egg. Are you familiar with Easter eggs? In our movie saturated culture, we love Easter eggs, right? We love watching movies that have little hidden nuggets in there. Are y'all following me? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like all the rage, you know, right? On Facebook, hey, look at all these Easter eggs, all these little hidden things in a movie that you probably didn't catch. And so as you read through the Old Testament, we don't hear much, if anything, about the Trinitarian nature, about the Trinity, about the three persons of God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, but as you go through the New Testament, you understand that God exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you understand that after reading Scripture, you can go back and say, "Oh, that makes sense. Let us make man in our image." And you see that this plural nature of God, not that he is multiple gods, but he is one God existing in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that is, partly true, because we know God exists in three persons, and so we can see this in this us. But it's even more than that. As the original writers, who were not writing about the Trinity, Genesis 1:26 was not given to us to explain the Trinity, but it was given to us, and this word here is used, and it's done four times in the Old Testament. It's done so again to magnify God, to make God great. There's actually a literary term for this, and it is the, make sure I don't mess it up, because it just slipped my mind, and where did it go? It is the, majestic. It is the majestic plural. And so it's something that is lost on us as Americans, because we don't live in a royal society. We don't think of the regal things, and we don't think of the regals, but not the regal things. But it is a majestic plural, meaning those of great stature, those of great status, but oftentimes use a plural nature referring even to just themselves. Now, this is not just a biblical thing, not just a Hebrew thing. Even in Great Britain, it is said that once that the Queen of England heard an inappropriate joke, and her response was, "We are offended," referring just to herself. And so there's this majestic plural. When we look in Scripture, especially other times it's used, it magnifies God. It is, as we look at the word Elohim in Scripture, it is a plural nature of the name of God. It is just showing us how great God is. And so the original intent there was just, again, to elevate God, this majestic, this holy, not holy, but this majestic plural form of God and the person of God. Let us make man in our image. But then we can come back, of course, knowing the the triune nature, knowing that God exists in three persons, and it makes even more sense to us of what this means. And so we see, especially thinking about the Trinity, we see that even from the very beginning of time, God has always existed in three persons. The Holy Spirit did not come into being in Acts. Jesus did not come into being in the Gospels. But the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have always existed together. So that's his first word there of us. His first word I want us to take a quick notice of. But secondly, and even more importantly, a word that is used three times in this passage is this word image. And let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. It's his original thing where let's make man in our image, in the image of God. So we are made unlike any other of God's creation. And God's creation is great. God's creation is numerous. We're the only ones that God has made in his image. Even if you go back to the animals there, and the there it is, verse 24, it says, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. So even all the living creatures, all the animals, all the things, even says that let the earth bring it forth. No, God creates it, but we just see this sign of craftsmanship, this sign of creation, that he personally creates us, and not just personally creates us and takes ownership of us, but he gives us his image, that we become image bearers of God. And this is an amazing thing, as we'll see this morning, that we as humans, mankind, man and woman, being created in the image of God. And so this is a very important thing. The Hebrew word, likely the word image comes from, is a word that means to cut, as in to cut from something. And even an English cliche that we use sometimes is a chip off the old blockhead, right? You've heard that term. Most people tell me that when they see Hunter, they see my three kids. I mean, they're not quite for sure, you know, who Maggie is and her blonde, beautiful self there. And they say that the Abby is little Erica, and they see Hunter, and they say, oh, he's definitely your son. I don't know how to take that sometimes. I say, well, how was he acting? but he looks a lot like me, people say. He is cut from me. And so we see this, that we are in the image of God. We are made from the likeness of God. And so what does this mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be cut from that which is God? The Bible says we are made in God's image. Now, what it does not mean is this, and something that I believed a lot growing up as a young person, it does not mean that we are physically like God. We don't look like God. I think in our mind, and maybe in children's Bible stories, we kind of get this idea, you know, that God looks like us, and that to be made in his image is a physical image. A God that looks like some of us. And that's not the case. That is not the picture. That is not the truth, because God is not a physical being. God is a spiritual being, as we'll get to in just a moment. So it's not that he created us physically like him, but he did create us in his image. And so what does that mean to be created in the image of God? Well, unfortunately, as God would allow it, he does not give us a clear answer as to what the image of God is. He doesn't say God created us in his image, and the image of God is this. And so he leaves it to us to take his word and to figure out what it means to mine from his truth, what it means to be made in the image of God. Now, there's two kind of aspects here. There's an Old Testament view and a New Testament view. And the Old Testament view, to be made in the image of God, we see pretty clearly in this Genesis account, it's echoed in Psalms chapter 8, is that we are created to have dominion. We are created to rule over God's creation. It says, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish, the sea, the birds, everything. Later on, it says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over. And so we see this over and over again. If you turn real quickly to Psalms chapter 8, it echoes these words, and it reminds us of how important these words are to the people of Israel, to the people of God. in Psalms chapter 8. Did I write down exactly which verse? If we have to, we'll just read the whole thing. I guess we'll just kind of read the whole thing there. We'll start in verse 3. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So we know all glory belongs to God, and he's crowned man with glory. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths and of the seas. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so we see that to some degree, to bear the image of God, to be cut from that which is God and who is God, is that we are to have dominion. We are to subdue the earth. And God has given us this mandate. We have dominion over creation. But because of sin, and we're going to get to sin, this is to me one of the most fundamental things in the first few chapters of Genesis is the fall of man, the sin of man. And so we won't dive into it much this morning, but because of sin, sin comes in and we become unable to continue to be those who have perfect dominion over the earth. We no longer have the ability to watch over that which God created. We no longer have that ability because of sin. It breaks us, and it breaks the image of God that we are to possess. But there is one who is able to perfectly exercise the dominion fulfilled. And that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The call to exercise dominion was perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go to a few verses here. I'm just going to read them pretty quick to you. You don't have to turn to them. If you want to jot them down, you can. Matthew 8, 27 says this, "And the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There's that dominion over the elements, not just God's animal and plant creations, but even all of creation. They obey him. Mark 1, 27 says, "They were all amazed, so they debated amongst themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So we see Jesus having command and authority over the elements, over the spirits. In John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He has entrusted all of creation under the submission of Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, "And that he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in all the ages to come. And he put all things under his feet," under the feet of Jesus, "and gave him as head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it all." And finally, in 1 Peter 3:22, "Who is at the right hand of God?" Who's Jesus? "Having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him." So we see in the person of Jesus a fulfillment, a completion, a perfection of what begins in Genesis chapter 1. God creates man to have dominion over everything, but he's unable to do so because of his sinful nature. Sin enters in, it's broken, he cannot have it, and it is finally fulfilled in Jesus, who has authority and dominion over everything. God gave Adam the charge of dominion over his creation, and Adam failed. And in so many things, we see that Jesus is the better Adam. He demonstrated what it meant to have dominion over creation. And this is the call that God has given to his people. This is one aspect of what it means to bear the image of God. And yet, there is another aspect of our relationship to bearing the image of God. It's not just this Old Testament view of a physical dominion. It's not just an aspect of subduing the earth, the animals and the plants. But there's something I believe far greater that we need to see from God's Word this morning. There is another aspect of what it means to be image bearers of God. An example of the ancient kings is whenever they would when they had their kingdom, they would have these stone statues carved in their likeness and placed all throughout the kingdom, so that people would know whose kingdom it was. They would know who the king was, who had dominion over it. And likewise, as image bearers of God, we become God's reminder to the rest of creation of who God is. We carry part of his image. The likeness of God, I want you to think about this, the likeness of God can be seen in us. But if it's not physical, if it's not a physical likeness, it is his character. And these are what we call, I'll give you a little theological term here real quick if you want to write it down and be cool at your next party. It is the communicable attributes. These are called communicable attributes, the parts of God that he shares with us. And so this is what it really means for us today to be image bearers of God, that he shares part of his nature. He shares his some of his, not all, he shares some of his attributes with us. And think of it, just think about this for a moment, that God creates us, and he could create us in any kind of way that we can't even imagine. But he chose to share with us part of himself. He chose to bestow upon us attributes and characteristics and things that describe us, that describe God. So we are image bearers of God. We bear his image. We are cut from him, not just in the call and the command to subdue, but in being like God himself. Now, of course, there are incommunicable attributes. We'll just mention real briefly because it's not the point this morning. There are things that about God that we will never be. We talk about these kind of often. They are the three O's, right? Omniscience, omnipotent, and omnipresence. That means all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. God is those things. He is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is everywhere. There is no other being, no human, no angel, not even Satan himself that is those things. And sometimes we give more credit to Satan than what he's due. But God is the only one who is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. And he's also timeless. And sometimes we think that whenever we die, we're going to enter into this timeless state of reality in which we just exist outside of time. But we'll always exist inside of the time that God created for us. But God is the only being who exists outside of time. So these are incommunicable attributes. These are things that will never be said of us. But God shares part of his nature with us, with mankind, with humanity. So what does he share with us? How are we to be image bearers of God? What do we do that really belongs to the nature of God? A few things this morning. There's a lot of communicable attributes of God. There are a lot of characteristics of God. So by no means are we going to exhaust them this morning. But I do want to bring out some of God's attributes, some of his likeness that we share, some of that which we bear his image. The first of which is this, it is work. God works. God is creative. If you don't believe it, read Genesis 1 again. Read it slow. And then pick up like a biology book or a physical science book. Or maybe take a walk outside. Maybe take a telescope and look at the stars. Maybe take a microscope and look at the microscopic world that's around us. And we see that God is a creative God. And we know that God created all things and God works. God works. We look at the creation account and see the works of God. We see the works of his hands. And we see that it is a good thing for man to work. A verse that I love and probably a verse that I share most. As most of you know, I kind of dabble in some construction and do some house stuff on the during the week. And one of the things I share a lot of times with so many guys who, because these guys are all workers. They work with their hands. They build things. And they're just amazing build things. And they understand what it means to build and create. And I love this verse in Ecclesiastes. I share so often. It says this. It says, there's nothing better for man than to eat, drink, and to be satisfied with the work of his hands. And so we see that God in us has created a good thing, which is to work with our hands. And when we work, whenever we create, we are displaying the image of God. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're not a builder. Maybe you don't know how to frame a house or build anything. Maybe everything you ever built just failed. Maybe you even failed, you just looked at it, right? You kind of built something, put some hammers and nails, and you just looked and just fell apart. Bet you don't have to raise your hand. I know some of you exist out there, okay? But maybe you're creative. And so think about that's how you drew a picture or wrote a poem. This creative aspect comes from God, who is the most creative of all creation. Not creation, but creative of all beings. And so in us, as we create, as we build, as we do, as we work with our hands, As you work with our minds, as we work with our mouths, as we do the work that God has for us, if we do so in a God-honoring way, we are fulfilling the image of God. And we are bearing the image of God. So God works. He is creative. Secondly, is spirituality. God is spiritual. God is a spirit. Guess what John 4:24 says? God is spirit. Don't get much clearer than that. John 4:24, God is spirit. And those who worship him in truth and spirit. So we too are spiritual beings. We communicate with God in spirit. Although, you know, what we see are these physical bags of flesh. This is what we see. This is not who we are. We are spiritual beings. Inside this body exists a spirit, and that is how we communicate with God. Now, he's going to give us a new body, but ultimately we are spiritual beings, just like God is a spiritual being. So God is spiritual. We are spirit. We are spiritual. We are spirits in these physical bodies, temporarily inhabiting these physical bodies. And this is an aspect. And I would, you know, we often talk. I say often, as if it's happening every week. But there's conversations that throughout life, you know, do animals go to heaven? Do they exist eternally? Well, my usual answer is dogs, yes, and cats, no. That's just scripture, okay? It's somewhere in there, in Hezekiah, I think. But you know what? God did not make animals. He did not make plants. He did not give them his image. We are image bearers of God. And part of that is that we are spiritual beings like God. And we will exist. Every single person in this room will exist for eternity. Either in a place called heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ, or a place called hell. Because of what we all deserve. So we are spiritual beings, just as God is a spiritual being. We work because God works. Thirdly, is wisdom. God is all wise, and he shares this with us. God always knows and always acts according to what is best. This is our God. Like in my life, every single day, I make 100 decisions, and almost every decision, if not every decision, I'm always second-guessing. Just always second-guess my decision. Is this the best thing? Is this the wise thing? Is this the right thing to do? God doesn't have those moments. Everything God does is best. Everything he does is wise. Everything he does, he always knows and acts according to what is best. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 reminds us of how we too are to be image bearers of God's wisdom. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to seek wisdom, knowing that all true wisdom is found in the Lord. And if we're not acting wisely, whenever we're not seeking wisdom, then we are operating outside of the image of God. And we are operating in the image of ourself and our sinful self. So to be wise is not just something for the elderly. It's not just something for the gray-haired. It's not just something for those who are older than us. It's those for all ages. If you're in here and you're a believer, whether you're 72 or 22 or 12 years old, we are to act wisely and to live and walk in wisdom, because that is a characteristic of God that he has given to us. We are image bearers of God and should live in wisdom. We should look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time. And so as we look at our week, as we look at our day, as we feel our days, as we feel the hours of our days, how are we feeling those? And whenever we feel them well, whenever we feel them in a Christ-honoring way, then we are honoring God and being image bearers of God's wisdom. We are walking in the wisdom of Jesus. So we see that in God's nature, his characteristic, he works, he's spiritual, he is wise. And fourthly, is truth. And God's nature is truth. In John 14:6, it makes it very clear to us that truth is not a concept, it's not a fact, it's not a list of facts, it's not a hypothesis proven, but the truth is a person. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Jesus is truth. And we can know truth and we can speak truth. John 8:32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And so as image bearers of God, we are to be people of truth. We are to be people of truthfulness. There are to be no lies in us. We're not to be people who walk in darkness, who walk in deceit. Whether it's from our spouse, our kids, our coworkers, the government, we are to be people of truth. We should seek the truth, which is Jesus. Jesus says he came to testify to the truth. And the truth that he came to testify was that God is real and that man is sinful and that he came to die for the sin of man, that those who would turn to him would live forever with him in heaven. And so we see that God is truth and he bestows, again, other parts of creation, other animals, plants, whatever, do not have the ability to seek truth and to know truth, but as God's image bearers, it is on us to seek the truth and to know the truth because God allows for us to do that. And God desires that all men come to know the truth. So not only is God work and is God spiritual, God is full of wisdom, God is full of truth, and God is also faithful. He is faithful. A couple of verses for you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." He is a faithful God. So the psalmist tells us this, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, it extends to the heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds." And there is no one who is more faithful than our God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Than our God, because he loves us, which we'll look at in just a moment. God is a faithful God. And not just to us, it says, but to generations upon generations upon generations. And so God's people, because God is faithful, he communicates that to us. He shares that with us. We too are to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." But stewards are to be found faithful. It's okay, now you're talking about money. And so he gives us money, we'd be faithful. And yes, but you know what we're a steward of? Far more than money, we are a steward of everything. Everything you have comes from God. You thought about this lately? Every breath you have comes from the Lord. If you woke up this morning, as I look around, I think all of you woke up. Some of you, I'm wondering. I think all of you woke up. God gave you breath. So every moment he gives you today is from the Lord. So we are to be faithful stewards of the time that he gives us. Every dollar we make, it comes from the Lord, and we're to be stewards of that. The treasures he gives us, we're to be stewards of that. The relationships he gives us, the family he gives us, the children he gives us, everything good that we have comes from the Lord, and we are to be faithful stewards of that. We'll be faithful to the Lord because God is faithful. Also, God is good. Some of us in here are from Cedar Crest. They helped us plant 4 or 5 years ago, and that was kind of the mantra of my dear friend Greg Clark, is that God is good, right? God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, and we will trust him. Y'all getting kind of weak on me. But God is good. And that God is the definition and the standard of what is good. If you go to Psalms 106, it says this, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Any goodness in us always comes from the Lord. This is, to me, one of the tragedies of our American culture, is that we feel that goodness comes from within us. You know, we have, I would dare say up until, you know, recent decades, been a very moral culture, a very moral country. We see that morality sliding, which, and this may sound crazy from a pastor, which is to me can be a good thing. Whenever we realize that no longer we're a moral culture, we realize that we're sinful people, and we look around us to just see the bankruptcy of the mankind, and that we're all just bad. All of us, not just those we see on the news, but those we see in the mirror, that we're all, none of us are inherently good, that we have to look to he who is good, which is Jesus. We are not good. God is good. Now he allows us to have goodness in us, but we must recognize that it comes from God. Scripture says no one is good, no one. So whenever we do good towards others, we are being image bearers of a good God because God is good. God is also love. It says God is love, God loves, and God loves the world. God's love is sacrificial. When you see that God loves us so much that he came as a human, he put on human flesh, and he did become like one of us. And then he physically became like one of us and dwelt among us and never sinned, was perfect, was good, was loving. He worked. Jesus, we see in Scripture, he was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He built stuff. And I'm going to just say this. I'm just going to claim it as true, okay? I don't think anything God ever made fail, okay? I don't think he ever built a roof and it collapsed. I don't think he ever built a stool and someone stepped off of it. I think God was probably the best carpenter who ever lived. Can we say that? Can we agree with that? Okay, I'm going to roll with that. But he worked. And we see all these images of God that we're talking about existed in the person of Jesus Christ. But God is loved so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. And he sacrificed his son, his perfect son. Scripture says, greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And whenever we love like that, whenever we love sacrificially, and there are times that we do have opportunities to love sacrificially, to give whenever it hurts, to be there whenever we don't have time to do things, whenever we just don't have room for it in our life, whenever we love sacrificially, we are being image bearers of God because God loves. And if we serve in the power of God because God loves. Also, God is wrath. One of the attributes, the aspects, one of the characteristics of God is wrath. God hates sin. He hates sin. Scripture says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so we see in Scripture, and it's so clear in Scripture, and sometimes we don't want to think about this aspect of God, but God hates sin. God hates sin so much he couldn't give his son a pass, that his perfect son had to go to the cross and bear the full weight of all of our sin and die a sinner's death because God hates sin. The payment had to be made. And so one of the attributes of God is wrath, and we see that God hates sin, and that we should hate sin. We should hate our own sin. Hebrews 9:1 reminds us, you have loved righteousness and have hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And so we need, like God, as image bearers of God, we need to hate sin. We need to make war with our sin. We need to be aware of our sin so that we can put our sin to death. And if we do that, we are being image bearers of God. To make war and to kill our own sin. And God also shares a number of other attributes. He shares, to some degree, righteousness and holiness, jealousy, order, patience, freedom, will, so many other things God shares with us. And so we see that God has created us. And not only did he create us and give us life, he took part of himself, a lot of himself, and he made us to be mirrors of that. He made us to be image bearers of that, so that creation could see, in essence, God and see his kingdom. It's not ultimately our kingdom, it is his kingdom. And so we are made in the image of God. He shares with us all these attributes and so many more. He created us in his image to represent him in all of creation. So my question for us this morning as we end is this. Is, are we being image bearers of God? Are we recognizing that our identity is not found in who we are, but it's found in who God is? When we go back to Genesis, we go back to the creation account, and we see that God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish and the seas, and all these things he gives us, and all these charges. And says, so he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That God made us in his image. And if we are to walk in light, if we are to walk with Christ, then we will be bearing the image of God. We will strive to bear the image of God. And if we look at our life and say, that is not a characteristic of God, if there's a part of our life that does not belong to the character of God, then it is sin, and we need to repent and turn back to the image of God. The image was perfect until sin came and broke it. And so let us this week, let us be image bearers of God. Let us realize that the only thing good in us, the only thing loving in us, even whenever we do well at work, whenever we succeed at work, whenever we succeed loving well and treating others well, when all these things are good in us, and people see that, let's always point not to ourselves, but let's point to God, because it is His image that we bear and not our own. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance to open Your Word. Thank You for a chance to walk through Your creation of Adam and mankind and humanity, Lord. And that we are no different. You have created us. You have given us life. You have sustained us. You have woke us up today. And Lord, You have given us this day that as those in here who are called by your name, that we might be in Your likeness. We might be in Your image, that we are cut from You. So help us this week, Lord, to strive to live in Your image, to demonstrate and to display Your glory and not ours. Help us, Lord. Maybe remind us in this moment there's some sin in our life that we must repent of. There are aspects of our life that are displaying our flesh and not Your glory. However You are working this morning, Lord, would You lead us to be image bearers of You? Would You lead us to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect fulfillment of Your creation? We love You and praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.